that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. The 11th verse of the 6th chapter of the epistle to the churches in the region of Galatia. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now there are a number of Bible students who see in this verse proof for the fact that Paul's thorn in the flesh was a physical eye problem. And they look at this verse and say, the Apostle Paul really had trouble seeing. And so he wrote with big letters because he had eye problem. I do not necessarily see that here. It is a possibility. But I rather see the seasoned and weary Apostle Paul coming to the end of this letter to the believers in Galatia and reaching out, taking the pen, the quill, from the hand of the scribe to whom he had been dictating, and writing these last few sentences himself in large letters for emphasis. He says, I have written unto you with mine own hand. He doesn't say that at the beginning of the letter. I believe he dictated to a scribe or a secretary. I believe at the end of the epistle, he takes the quill himself to write, giving it emphasis because he's doing it with his own hand, and he's also writing it in large letters. Verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Now we have to understand that the entire letter to the Galatian churches was written to correct the error of legalism. Paul says in the beginning of the letter that he marvels that these professing believers in the church are so soon removed from the gospel of Jesus Christ unto another gospel, which is no gospel. The historical fact is this. Very soon after the Apostle Paul left the area of Galatia, what we call the Judaizers came in. These were teachers, and probably sincere teachers, sincere but sincerely wrong. Shortly after he left, the Judaizers came in and they wanted to have the best of both worlds. They wanted to have the best of the Hebrew law, the Mosaic legal system, plus they were impressed with the new messianic teaching regarding salvation through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And the Judaizing teachers tried to teach the assemblies what we would call a synthesis or a combination of Judaism and Christianity. And for the whole letter, Paul is trying to correct this error of adding the legalism of the law to the blood and the grace of Jesus. And he comes back to it as he finishes this letter with his own handwriting. And he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, But they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. He says these Judaizing teachers have got problems of their own, and they want to transfer their problems to you. They have got a problem. They cannot keep the law, and they try to saddle you with this impossible burden as well. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. In the 15th verse, Paul says, these two categories, circumcised and uncircumcised, do not make any difference. He says, that's not what makes the difference. He says, the old rugged cross made the difference for me. The category of circumcision or the category of uncircumcision make no difference. But the cross makes the difference. A new creature in Christ Jesus. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. I believe that the phrase, the Israel of God, speaks not only of those who are the physical descendants of Abraham, but those who are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, those Hebrews, and including those Gentiles who are born again. Now, I'm not teaching the doctrine of spiritualizing away Israel. Israel is a nation. Israel is a people. Israel is an entity. But there are not only those Israelis who are physical descendants of Abraham. There are those Israelis who are spiritual descendants of Abraham by faith. And they become saved by faith, even as Gentiles are saved, born again, and go to heaven by faith. Now, verse 17. And I believe I sense a certain disgust in the ink of the Apostle Paul in verse 17. I believe he's saying, I've about had all I can take. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He says, you're talking about marking the body with the physical mark of circumcision. He says, if you want to talk about marks in the body for the cause, then I've got a whole lot of marks to show you. A lot more marks than just you who've been circumcised only have. And he could have thrown back his cloak and shown 39 stripes three times over on his back. He said, don't fuss at me and don't bother me about physical marks in the body, because if anyone has marks in the body, I have. But that's not where it's at. And he comes right back to where it is at in verse 18 and says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Our text is verse 14. The first part of the verse. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. With the help of the Lord, I want to speak today on what will be the last message in the first phase of our Easter series. I want to speak on the glory of the cross. The glory of the cross. Beginning with next Lord's Day morning, God willing, we'll be moving into the second phase of this Passion series, the series on his death. And we'll look at the first of the seven sayings from the cross. An unknown author has written, "They borrowed a bed to lay his head when Christ the Lord came down. They borrowed the ass in the mountain pass for him to ride to town. But the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. The cross was his own. They borrowed the bread when the crowd he fed on the grassy mountainside. He borrowed the dish of broken fish with which he satisfied. But the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. The cross was his own. He borrowed the ship in which to sit to teach the multitude. He borrowed a nest in which to rest. He had never a home so crude, but the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. The cross was his own. He borrowed a room on his way to the tomb, the Passover lamb to eat. They borrowed a cave, for him a grave. They borrowed a winding sheet, but the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. The cross was his own." The cross of our Lord has a glory all its own. The cross of our Lord has a glory that is unique and subtle and almost elusive. George Bernard wrote of the paradox which is the glory of the cross in his hymn, "The Old Rugged Cross." You say, "Pastor, what is a paradox?" A paradox is something that does not seem to make sense, but makes sense. And George Bernard in "The Old Rugged Cross" wrote about the paradox of the glory of the cross. He said, "Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left the glory above to bear it to dark Calvary." So Jesus took the glory of heaven and he brought it to the cross, which to the world has no glory at all. That's a paradox. George Bernard continued and said, "In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me." The only person in this world who knows anything about the glory of the cross is the one who's been there. "I've been to Calvary. I can say I've seen the Lord. I've been to Calvary through the witness of his word." And the only person who understands the paradox and the subtleties of the glory of the cross of Jesus is the person who's been there and appropriated the shed blood of Christ to the lost soul. The subtle glory of the cross only makes sense to those who have been to the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. For sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. We never really begin to know what glory is in this life until the guilt rolls away. And the guilt never rolls away till we go to the cross of Jesus Christ and the fountain filled with blood opened for sinners. The blessed Holy Spirit must work in your life and your spirit and your heart, and the blessed Holy Spirit must reveal to you the mystery of divine arithmetic before the cross adds up. And if you're sitting there this morning and you're saying, "Preacher, I see nothing glorious about the cross. I see nothing that I could say with George Bernard in the old rugged cross, a wondrous beauty I see. If you're saying, I see no glory, I see no beauty, it's because you're not regenerated. You're not born again. You're not converted. And the Holy Spirit has not yet revealed to you divine arithmetic. But when the Spirit comes to live in your heart, He reveals to you the secrets and the keys of divine arithmetic, and then the subtle glory of the cross adds up. I want us to look at some divine arithmetic and see how the glory and the beauty of the cross adds up to those who know the Lord. Look at verse 12, the second and third parts of the verse. They constrain you to be circumcised. Now the they refers to these false Judaizing teachers, these teachers who wanted an easy compromise, a synthesis of law and grace. They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Let me say this, in our first point of divine arithmetic, and if you want to write this down, write it down just as though you were doing arithmetic in school. 1 + 1 = 2, or 1 - 1 = 0. That's the way the outline of the message is going to be. The first truth about the glory of the cross is this. The cross plus works of constraint equal the appeasement of the flesh. The cross plus works of constraint equals the appeasement of the flesh and the flesh's conscience. In the 12th verse, Paul says, they want to make a fair show in the flesh. And every time you find a teacher or a system of theology that adds something to the cross, you found a person or a teacher who's trying to appease self and the flesh. And so they say it is the cross plus something. And what they're trying to do is tickle the flesh and appease self. The cross plus works of constraint equals the appeasement of the flesh. Paul said, these teachers have an ego problem. They want to be showy. They want to make a fair show. They want to impress on the outside, so they want to add works to the blood of the cross. So, if you do the arithmetic that way and say you're adding works to the cross, then you may understand the cross plus works of appeasement equals flesh. Now, a troubled, itching conscience is a frustrating thing. And if you do not have your sins under the blood of Christ this morning, it's no wonder that you've got the itch of guilt gnawing away at your soul. And I don't wonder that a troubled conscience, an itching conscience, is a frustrating thing. Some people try drugs. Others try sex. Others lose themselves in the movies or television. Others lose themselves in a hobby or a sport. But if ever there was a phrase that describes America today, it's a people trying to drown guilt in entertainment and recreation. North Americans, by and large, are afraid to be still and know that God is God, because they know if they be still and know that God is God, they're going to see how guilty they are before God and how far they come short of God. And so we've got all these guilty consciences and these itching consciences running around trying to add works of appeasement to the cross to satisfy the itch of the conscience. A troubled conscience often tries the path of appeasing the expectations of self. You've seen it in your children. If you think you've offended someone, you try to make up for it. Little children will sometimes be disciplined, and they'll feel guilty. And many times they are guilty, even as I many times am guilty before God. But a little child who has been disciplined and feeling guilty, after the tears and the sniffles are dried away, the little child will go outside for about 15 minutes and then come back into the house carrying a little handful of posies. Do you Southerners know what posies are? If you don't, you're really missing it. Posies are something like honeysuckle. And I know you Southerners think that honeysuckle is a weed, but I love the smell of honeysuckle. Ooh. If someone comes out with a perfume named honeysuckle, I'll buy a couple thousand gallons. But the little child comes in after the confrontation with a handful of posies or honeysuckle, and he's trying to appease. And Paul said, you grown-up adults and you teenagers who try to add the works of handfuls of posies and the works of circumcision to the cross, he said, you're trying to appease a guilty conscience, and you're trying to make self feel better by offering God the posy of circumcision. And Paul said, God does not want the posy or the honeysuckle of circumcision. He just wants faith. And Paul says, offering God the appeasement of works is not according to divine arithmetic. I had no idea how Associate Pastor Johnson was going to start his Sunday school lesson today in his discussion of Mary and her place in the divine plan. We did not discuss this. We did not plan this, but this is the way God has ordered it. There's not an ecumenical bone in my body. And folks need to understand that we're not part of the ecumenical movement, and that's one reason why we are an unaffiliated local assembly. You see, what are you getting at? I'm getting at this. The German monk, whose name was Martin Luther, made his pilgrimage to Rome and on his knees climbed those stairs at that religious headquarters so many times that his knees were finally bleeding. And Martin Luther left his blood on the staircase of Rome. But God was saying all the time, Martin, Martin, I do not ask for circumcision. I do not ask for the blood of a German monk. I do not ask for a German monk to climb the staircase in Rome on his knees. What I'm asking for is that you remember the Bible says the just shall live by faith. That's it. And so Martin Luther left Rome and went back home. And as he furthered his study and read Habakkuk, the Holy Spirit dawned the light upon his heart that it's not by circumcision and it's not by the works of bouquets of posies or honeysuckle, and it's not by climbing stairways on your knees, but it's by faith. And Almighty God is pleased. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it's only for a few short moments that works appease self's conscience. So, the cross plus works of constraint equal a brief appeasement of the conscience. There's a second aspect of divine mathematics in this passage. The third part of verse 12. Paul said they're trying to force circumcision on you lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Mark it down today, folks. The cross plus nothing equals persecution. The cross plus nothing equals persecution. The reason these Judaizers were uptight is because they knew if they ever came over and accepted Jesus as God's total provision, Jesus as the Messiah, that they would be persecuted. What happened to Paul when he converted? Talk to me. What happened to Paul, who was a Jew of the Jews and trained in Hebrew schools? What happened to Paul when he converted to the message of the cross only? What happened to him? Talk to me. And what happened to him when he started working for God and preaching the cross only? He got persecuted. Mark it down. Whenever a man preaches the cross plus nothing, he gets persecuted. So when a man goes to the Amazon and says, put away your idols of wood and stone, put away your fetishes, a man like Jim Elliot becomes a pincushion for the arrows of the Aucas when he preaches the cross alone, plus nothing. And that's why when a man goes to Brazil or Peru, where the Roman system is so deeply entrenched, that's why when a man goes there and preaches the cross of Jesus and his blood plus nothing, that's why he's persecuted. It's still unpopular to preach the cross plus nothing. There are some groups here in Colombia that preach the cross plus baptism. But the Bible says the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, not the baptismal waters. I hope that that does not offend you, but that's Bible. Baptism is the first step after salvation. It's the first step of obedience, but baptism water has never saved anyone. You would come even to Colombia and tell some folks, it's the blood of the cross plus nothing. They're offended and they turn against you and start to persecute you. Go to Rome and preach, it is the cross plus nothing, and you'll be persecuted. That's divine arithmetic. The cross plus nothing always equals persecution. The message of the blood of the cross by itself is not a popular message, because men always want to do something to help themselves toward heaven because they're cocky and selfish and humanistic. And because men think they are so good and so important, they think that God must need their help to get them to heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, let us understand that Jesus paid it all. And God does not need any help by works to pay the price to take us to heaven. The Lord Jesus did all. But you tell some folks that, and you're not popular. I could take you to dozens of churches in this city. Some of them are called evangelical, and they teach that you get saved by grace, but you keep it by works. And that's why every Sunday night they go again to get saved all over again. Or, if they're the more stable wing of that type of theology, they go at least every second month to get saved all over again. And you say, look, you didn't get salvation by works, and you don't keep it by works, and they're offended. And they say, well, you Baptists, you just use security as a license to sin. No, we don't. No genuine born-again Baptist that I know uses security of the believer as a license to sin. We're just saying Jesus did it all, honey. And there's not a thing you can do and not a thing you have to do to keep saved. We work because we are saved, not to keep it. Amen? But you tell some folks in this city that it's the blood of the cross only And you preach the cross plus nothing and they'll persecute you. And say, oh, preacher, you're just a loose liver. And I don't mean the organ in your body. That was funny, wasn't it? But they'll say, oh, you're just a loose liver. You ought to just do your own thing. Oh, no. But God knows that human beings are innately so proud that we've got to get it firmly entrenched in our minds that we can't do anything to get saved, and there's no work we can do to keep it either. And you preach the cross plus nothing, and you'll be persecuted. I'm going to get very specific here, and I don't mean to offend you. You would think religious leaders would just be dying to teach their followers that it's the cross, and more specifically, the blood of the cross, and nothing else. You'd think religious leaders would just be dying to tell people that, but not necessarily so. Some say it's the blood of the cross plus Hail Marys. Others say it's the blood of the cross plus repetitions of the rosary. And whenever you say, no, it's the cross plus nothing, they don't like that and they persecute you. But look, it's so simple to walk up to somebody and say, trust in the blood of Jesus. Repent. Turn from your sins. The Lord has done everything for you if you'll just appropriate it to yourself. Isn't that simple? Isn't that so plain a child could understand it? And you'd think that all the religious leaders of the world would just be eager to go across the oceans to tell people that Jesus did it all. And you don't have to add works to it, but they're not. They say it's the cross plus this, and the cross plus that, and the cross plus confession, and the cross plus the last rites. Not so. It is the blood of the cross plus nothing. But you teach that and you'll be persecuted. I don't know why religious leaders want to keep their followers in slavery and bondage. And the longer the list of works, the tighter grip the religious leaders have on their followers. That's bondage. But that's not salvation, the New Testament way. There's a third aspect of divine mathematics. Look at verse 13. The second part of it. They desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. All right? Here are two groups of people. Over here is the group of legalistic Judaizers. Over here are the believers who've not been circumcised. And Paul said, this first group wants you to get circumcised so that they may glory in your flesh. The third aspect of divine mathematics is this. The cross plus another's works, the cross plus another's works equals religion by proxy. You know what a proxy vote is? It's when you vote for somebody else. The cross plus another's works equals religion by proxy. And Paul said, this bunch over here, so sad and so bound up in bondage, they want to have religion by proxy, and they want to see you get circumcised because that's the way they think it ought to be. The cross plus another's works equals religion by proxy and merit through proselyting. You know what proselyting is? It's when you try to get somebody else to come over to your bunch and try to get somebody else to come to your group. And there are all sorts of cults today where the people are taught that there is merit in trying to proselyte. So the Mormons and the Moonies and the Jehovah's Witnesses go around trying to force their own little bouquet of posies, their own little counterparts of the works of circumcision on others. And they are taught as Mormon young men, if they will give 2 years to the church, that will increase their chances of quicker becoming gods. Religion by proxy and merit by proselyting someone else and converting him to your little system of works. It doesn't work that way, folks. Now, there's going to be the soul winner's crown. There's going to be a crown for soul winning. But that's a crown for someone who's already saved. You don't do it to get merit to get saved. The Mormon system says, you give 2 years to the church, you ride the bicycles, you start new Latter-day Saints churches, and you'll become a god quicker. And then the more children you have, and ideally, if the government and the laws of the land would let you off with more wives, the more children you have, the more spiritual offspring you'll have in the next world. And they're working their way toward godhood. Bless the Lord, I already have God inside me. And it's been a long time since I rode a bike. And I never have preached the doctrine of Joseph Smith. And I never will. The difference is that we believe in soul winning because we are saved. We don't look to the works of proselyting to become gods and to become saved. There's a fourth aspect of divine mathematics in this passage. Verse 13a, the first part of the verse. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. Now this is real simple, this one. Neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. In effect, Paul is saying, the cross plus the law as a means of salvation equals misery that wants company. The cross plus the law as a means of salvation equals misery that wants company. Paul said, wake up, Galatian Christians. That bunch that is trying to make you keep the law, they can't even keep it themselves. So, the cross plus law as a means of salvation equals misery that wants company. A fifth aspect of divine mathematics, verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. The fifth aspect of divine mathematics is this. The cross plus nothing equals God's rule and God's way of saving souls. It's not my rule. It's not the Baptist rule. It's not the Presbyterian rule or the Bible church rule. The cross plus nothing equals God's rule, God's way of salvation. And God said everyone who would come His way, according to His rule, would have the peace of God. And those who try to climb up another way are thieves and robbers, and it's no wonder that they do not have the peace of God in their hearts. I'm almost through. Look at verse 18. When he came down to his last words, Paul did not say, brethren, the law of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now there is a place for standards, and there is a place for rules. Jesus has a rule. We just saw that a moment ago. It's the rule of being saved by grace. But when Paul came to sign off, his last salutation was, brethren, the grace of our Lord be with you. That's God's way to take us to heaven. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at verse 14a for the last aspect of divine arithmetic in these last seven verses of Galatians 6. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The picture of the cross is in the first part of the verse and in the last part of the verse. The sixth and final point of divine arithmetic is this: the cross minus the world equals God's glory. He says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The cross minus the world equals the glory of God. Now that's right where some of us come in today. You've been to the cross, but you've not yet taken that next step of divine arithmetic, and you've not yet subtracted the world. You've been to the cross, and you believe that it's the cross plus nothing, but you don't yet believe that it's the cross minus the world. And Paul said that the only ground for rejoicing is the cross minus the world. Some of you today have just enough religion to make you perfectly miserable. You might as well be a Baptist Judaizer, because you've not yet come to the sixth step of arithmetic, and you've not yet accepted the cross minus the world. We've got a lot of Baptists running around this city who live like the devil, smell like the devil, have all the habits that the devil would have, and they wonder why God's not getting any glory out of their life. It's because they've not yet come to the place where it's the cross minus the world. And I'm going to tell you straight. Oh, I'm excited. There are a bunch of churches in this city, and I'd love for a mistake to be made someday, and somehow I could get in those churches when it's preaching time, and somehow by mistake, they'd never let me in there if I knew I was coming. They wouldn't bake me a cake. They'd bake me a bomb. But I'd like to jump up from behind some of those pulpits that don't preach against sin anymore and don't preach against worldliness anymore. And I'd like to say, get with it. Get right. Repent. Be clean. Put away your sinful habits. Do right. That's what I'd like to do. I'd like to say, you call yourself by the name of Jesus, then live like Jesus. Don't be content just to go to heaven by the skin of your teeth, dragging the world with you till Peter says it can't come in here. I'd like to say, you folks say you've been to the cross, you need to subtract the world. Sir John Bowring wrote, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time." Do you know why the cross is glorious? Because it is not in time. You cannot just sit the cross on the historical timeline on a hill outside Jerusalem, and you cannot limit the cross to one moment in time. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. Because the cross was born in the glory of eternity past. The Bible says Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. The cross was born in the glory of eternity past. And the cross is going to reach on and take all of us who believe in the blood. The cross is going to reach on past time to the glory of eternity future. That's why there's glory only in the cross. It is an eternal doctrine reaching from the glory of eternity past into the glory of eternity future. God forbid that I should glory saving the cross.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.